Ephesians chapter 1, we had some time last week just to look at the book, talk a little bit about expository preaching, why we're going to be looking at Ephesians. And what we saw in Ephesians is a book that basically talks about our life in Christ. Okay, we mentioned that that phrase in Christ or in Him, in the Beloved, in Jesus appears several times in the book, and is actually the key phrase to understand the book. When Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he was writing about the life that they have in Christ and what they're supposed to be doing it to live in Christ, okay? So, if we're going to start the book of Ephesians, we talked about how the book talks about reminding us of what we have in Christ and then exhorting us to walk in Christ in those first works so we don't lose our first love. And as we start the first chapter of Ephesians, just look at a couple of these verses. Verse 3. Paul reminds us of what we have in Christ. And the whole first chapter talks about this. Verse 3, he reminds us of the blessings that we have in Christ. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." So there's your phrase. He talks about the blessings we have in Christ. All spiritual blessings are ours in Christ. Okay, and we mentioned that last week too, how that's the opposite of the law. The law says you have to work for your blessings. Grace says you have all blessings, and then that motivates us to work. Okay, that's why we meet on Sunday, the first day of the week, and not Saturday, the last day of the week, because we have received all blessing in Christ from the moment of salvation. Look at verse 4. With that comes a new expectation. It says in verse 4, "According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." So our expectation in Christ is also new. This is what we have in Christ. You will be holy and without blame before God. Why? Because you're in Christ. And, you know, that's a good thing. Most people fear death. Why? Well, they fear death because they know a judgment's coming. And they know what they are inside. And yet in Christ we have this new expectation. We will be found holy and without blame before God in Christ. Verses 6 and 7 speak of our new relationship that we have in Christ. Verse 6 says, "To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved." We're accepted in Christ, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. So we have a new relationship with God. We're accepted by Him. I mean, that's the whole thing with, you know, people talk about salvation. They say you need to accept Christ. Well, that's got the whole thing backwards. We don't need to accept Christ. We need to be accepted by God in Christ. God's the one who does the accepting. And then in verse 11, we have a new inheritance. Verse 11 starts out with our key phrase, "In whom," in Christ, "also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will." So God has predetermined that we should receive an inheritance. Okay, now we'll talk about that later too, about predestination, what that has to do with a Christian. Our predestination is basically our eternal security, that God has predestinated us to receive an inheritance in Christ. And then in verse 13 and 14, we see that in Christ we have a new guarantee, okay, which is the seal of the Holy Spirit. It says, "In whom," in Christ, "you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom," there's the phrase again, "also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise," which is the earnest, the guarantee, the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of His glory. So in Christ we have a guarantee, new guarantee. All of this is what we have in Christ. Okay, and this is just the first chapter, just kind of quick overview of what, you know, what's coming. Paul takes the first three chapters of Ephesians and he says, here's what you have in Christ. And then he takes the last three chapters of Ephesians and says, here's how you should live because of what you have in Christ. Okay? And so he starts this, he starts the chapter out, he starts the whole book out with a simple greeting. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Okay? Ephesians 1, 1 and 2. And he says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus." Okay, there's our key phrase. "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, that's it. That's all we're going to take a look at this morning. We're going to take some time and just say, look at why did Paul start this epistle this way? You know, a lot of times we read through the epistles and he says kind of the same thing in different ways to everybody. Hey, this is Paul. I'm an apostle and I'm writing to the saints here at this place, and grace, peace, and here we go. And he starts really talking about what he wants to talk about. And yet if we take the Word of God as it is the Scripture and the very words of God, then every word is pure, right? Every word is chosen by God for us. There has to be some reason why God kept these greetings in the epistles, and it's not just to, you know, give a quaint introduction to what really God wanted to say afterwards. Every word has meaning. And Paul addresses this epistle to the saints and to the faithful. Okay? He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. And he says, look, I'm writing to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, the crux of the message this morning, the crux of what Paul wants to say in this introduction is, hey, look, and this is the message, this is the introduction to the whole book of Ephesians. Hey, saints, are you faithful? Because he's writing to the saints and the faithful. Now tell me. I mean, just starting it right off the bat, guys, come on. Is there not a difference between a saint and somebody that's faithful? Absolutely. Okay, absolutely. That's what we're going to look at. So look at verse 1. Verse 1, that for the first part. Let's just look at what it says. In verse 1, we see that the message of Ephesians is from a guy named Paul. Okay? That means the message of Ephesians is authoritative. The message of Ephesians is not just a suggestion. Okay? It's not good counsel for happy living. It's not just, your new paradigm for an abundant life in Jesus Christ. The first word in the whole epistle, I mean, it's kind of funny. You look at the book and you say this whole grand epistle of Ephesians starts out with one word, and the first word of all that God has to say to us in the book of Ephesians is Paul. Paul. Okay? Pay attention to the first things God says. They're important. And you go back to Genesis 1:1, and you see that in the beginning God created, and that's important. And as we look at the book of Ephesians, he says, look, Paul, the first thing we ought to notice as we begin this whole study of the book of Ephesians is that God chose to begin this book with a name of a man. It's Paul, okay? Paul. I mean, why do you say that? Well, because if you've talked to other Christians, you know that there's a lot of people out there that say, yeah, the epistles of Paul are nice, but what I like to do is follow Christ. I live in the Gospels. I love the Gospels. The Gospels are my life. There we see Jesus and all of his grandeur, and we go on and on about the Gospels. And yet, that sounds nice and that sounds spiritual on the surface. Why? Because, well, I follow Christ, but that's like the Corinthians. Some of them follow Paul, some of them follow Apollos, and the really, really spiritual ones, what? They follow Christ. Well, you know, when we looked at the anachronisms, you remember that, the anachronisms and the Great Commission? We talked a lot about the transition and what happened in the past with the Jews. They were offered the kingdom with the king and the Gospels, and they rejected Christ, and he was crucified, and he rose again, and he sent the apostles out again to preach the gospel of the kingdom, first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles, and they rejected it by killing Stephen. And at that time, we had this huge transition take place in the plan of God throughout the book of Acts, and he sets the Jews aside, and he goes out to the Gentiles and takes the blessings he had for the Jews and gives them to the Gentiles. And when he did that, he raised up a new apostle, and that new apostle was Paul. So God put his program on Israel. He put it on hold for about 2,000 years to raise up the church among the Gentiles. And he raised up Paul as his apostle to do it. And Paul says, the first thing he says about himself, he says, Paul, and he calls himself an apostle. Okay, so let's just define this real quick. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 10. I'm sure you guys remember this passage. We've touched on it, and I'm sure you've seen it before. In Matthew chapter 10, we see a biblical definition of an apostle. Okay? And in Matthew chapter 10, we have the list of the 12 disciples, and then Jesus sends them out to preach on their own, and he gives them that first commission to go not to the Gentiles, but go rather to the lost sheep of Israel and preach the kingdom of heaven. And he says in verse 1, when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, so here they're called disciples, they're followers of Jesus Christ. He gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And then he says in verse 2, now the names of the 12 apostles are these, and he gives the list. And then in verse 5, we see that these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, And into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So they're sent forth with a great commission to preach the kingdom of heaven, the gospel of the kingdom, to Israel first, not to the Gentiles. Okay? There is the definition of what an apostle is. It's a disciple that is sent with a mission. Okay? An apostle is just a disciple whom the Lord has sent with a specific mission. These guys, you know, the word apostle, you guys know this. It comes from Greek, right? And it's translated, obviously, not translated, but transliterated in our Bibles as apostle. It's pronounced pretty much the same way in Greek. And yet today we don't use that word apostle to refer to really what it is. An apostle is a missionary. You know, when you see in Ephesians chapter 4 when God gave some apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers, you say, okay, where are the apostles today? Well, the apostles today are the missionaries. Why? Because a missionary is the word that comes from the Latin, means the same thing as apostle. It's one sent with a mission. A disciple sent with a mission. You know, go to Vietnam and preach the gospel across the border in Laos, where they kill Christians. That's a missionary. That's what we call them today. We don't use apostle today like the context is in many places in the New Testament. Why? Because we understand that there are certain apostles in the New Testament and we keep that separate. We have a very specific definition of an apostle. It is one sent by the Lord Jesus Christ like Paul. Now, Paul was sent with a very specific mission. What was that? Acts chapter 9. Look at Acts chapter 9. Okay, another passage that you guys are familiar with. In Acts chapter 9, of course, we're looking at the salvation of Saul, who later becomes called Paul. And when he converts to Christ and he's born again, Christ calls him to the ministry, gives him the mission. And he says in verse 15, Acts 9:15, "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he, Paul, is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." So God called Paul, sent him forth first. To which people group? We send him forth to the Gentiles. Why? Because the plan of God is in transition in the book of Acts. Chapter 9, God is in the process of setting aside Israel for 2,000 years, taking that blessing and giving it to the Gentiles, raising up his church among the Gentiles. When he did that, he set aside a new apostle. He's not part of the 12. Paul is different. Okay? Paul is different because, look at Galatians 2:7. Paul is different because he represents for us a new apostleship. Paul represents to us a new mission. It's the same great commission like we have seen, and yet it's a change in just a small change in the gospel message. We don't preach the gospel of the kingdom, we preach the gospel of the grace of God. When that transition happened in the plan of God, we had a change also in the apostleship. We went from the 12 to Paul. Galatians 2:7. Okay, Galatians 2:7. Paul says, Galatians 2:7, "But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision," those are the Gentiles, "was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, the head of the 12, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go to the heathen," the Gentiles, "and they to the circumcision." So Paul says, look, I'm an apostle. Paul was an apostle set apart by God with a specific mission, and the specific mission had to do with God's mission to the Gentiles. And we see all this in the words back in Ephesians, Paul an apostle. You know, when Paul says he's an apostle, we need to understand that he's the apostle God sent to the Gentiles. Paul is the apostle God sent to the Gentiles to raise up the church during the church age. Paul is the apostle that God sent to us. If you want to know how to follow Christ, you must follow Paul. That's what he says. Be followers of me as I am of Christ. We don't follow Christ after the flesh, like we see in the Gospels. We have to learn from Paul. Paul says he's an apostle, and we need to understand that Paul is our apostle. He was sent to us by the Lord. Okay, that's what we see in the next phrases. He says, look, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ and by the will of God. Okay, now Paul has the authority to say what he says to us. He's going to have a lot to say to us in the book of Ephesians as we get into it. He has the authority to say this. He has the authority to speak to us, Gentile Christians, living during the church age. Why? Because he is God's representative. He is a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when he says that we are ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ, well, the first ambassador to the church was Paul. Paul has a message for us. You know, it's like we talk about instead of Paul is we're here instead of somebody, and I always think of Paul in his writings. You know, Jesus ascended into heaven, and when God's plan changed with the rejection of the Messiah by Israel, well, instead of Christ being here to speak to us, Paul was sent in the stead of Christ. And that's why he tells us we need to follow him. Paul is an apostle, it says, of Jesus Christ, because Jesus sent Paul. Paul speaks to us in the stead of Christ. Paul's words in the book of Ephesians are the words the Lord gave him to speak. That's what we understand, and that's what we receive here as the final authority. That's why we can look at the book and say, yeah, the book was written by a man, Paul, and understand that it was written by Christ through Paul. He is an apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul does not represent himself. He represents the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says he's an apostle by the will of God. Okay? Paul didn't choose to be an apostle. You know, God chose him. And that's clear in Acts chapter 9. he did it willingly, but still, God called him. So what follows in the whole book of Ephesians is not some nice little personal letter from some first century theologian. He's writing to a church that he founded and says a bunch of nice things that we can learn from here and there. No, this is a book that was written through Paul, a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ to us. It is authoritative because it comes to us through our apostle. It's not just a suggestion. Okay? And as we get into the book of Ephesians and we start walking on our toes and pointing out areas in our life that need to be adjusted, we always need to come back to this first verse to say, you know, wait a minute. It's not the words of the pastor. It's not the words of a man. What we're looking at here are the words of God. This is what Jesus has to say to us. It's written to Christians in the church age by Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. So the message of Ephesians is from Paul. It's authoritative. Okay? It's not a suggestion. Hi, guys. Okay, now look at the last part. Look at the last part of verse 1. Here's the second thing we're going to look at. If the message of Ephesians is from Paul, okay, then it's authoritative. And then the message of Ephesians is full of purpose, okay? Now, it tells us, this whole book tells us how we are supposed to live, okay? Okay, we're in Ephesians chapter 1. Okay, Ephesians 1, right in the first verse, 1:1. He says, Paul the Apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God to the saints. He says, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Okay? First off, Paul says, look, I'm writing to the saints. What does the word saint mean? Saint in the Bible, you know, it never refers to a special group of people that are really super spiritual and nice and do good works. And then we give them sainthood after they die. Right? I mean, obviously, there's a teaching within the Roman Catholic Church that you have to be a good person, you do all your good works, like Mother Teresa, and you go do all of these things so that when after you die, we can canonize you and call you saint. Right? We have all the saints of the Orthodox Church, the Roman Catholic Church. But if you just read the Bible, do you know who the saints are? Even in the Old Testament. You look at the Old Testament, you look in the New Testament, you know who the saints are? It's the people of God. The saints are the people who are saved. It refers to all those who are saved by the grace of God. Saint comes from the same word as sanctify, sanctification. It means holy. And holy or sanctified in the Bible, it just means set apart for His use. It's like the Bible you have in your hands. It's a holy Bible. Why? Not because it glows in the dark or has some special mystical thing about it. No, it's paper and ink. But what? The whole book is set apart by God for His use. That's what holy means. That's what sanctified means. And when we look at us in Christ, God has set us apart in Christ for His own glory, for His own purpose. And we've talked about that a lot. In Christ, what we are set apart for what? In Christ, we are set apart to glorify God, to enjoy Him forever. We are set apart for His good pleasure. Okay, a saint. Now look at Ephesians. We're still in Ephesians. Let's go over to chapter 4. And we see a good definition of saint in verses 11 and 12, and then I'm going to jump ahead to verse 16, okay? Verse 11, 4:11 of Ephesians, it says, and He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Okay, the leadership structure in the church. For, verse 12, the perfecting of the saints. Well, now, who are the saints? Well, it says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. The saints are the one who do the work of the ministry. And the work of the ministry is done for the edifying of the body of Christ. So the saints are the ones being perfected for the work of the ministry so that the body of Christ can be edified. Verse 16 says, from whom, from Christ, the whole body fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Every part, every member of the body has a part to play in the work of the ministry for the edifying of the body of Christ. Which means that, you know what a saint is? It's a member of the body of Christ. If you're a member of the body of Christ, you're a saint. Okay? I need to remind my wife of that just about every day. I'm a saint. Well, look at me. I'm a saint. Don't I look like a saint? Do I look like a saint? Well, why not? I am. You know, I have the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm born again. I've been given the Spirit. I'm sanctified in Christ. I am redeemed. I am forgiven. I'm a new creature. I'm a saint. I'm holy. You believe that? Well, you say, well, in Christ, yeah. In Christ, yeah. And that's what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're saints. And that's what Paul wants to say. He wants to say in this first verse, look, I'm writing to everybody. You can be super spiritual or just starting on your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, I am writing to you. This book is for the saints. He's writing to all saved believers. He's writing to us. And so when we look at this book, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, we know that it comes with the authoritative backing of our Lord through our apostle. And he says, look, I'm writing to the saints which are at Ephesus. You know, they're still in the world. They're still in the city. They're still down here. They're still slugging it out. I'm writing to the saints. And then he says, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, it's right here where we take a step back and we look at an implied exhortation. Because Paul's starting out. He hasn't really laid any kind of foundation to get up into your face and say, you need to fix this. So he doesn't come right straight out and say it like he does in the last three chapters. What he does is he kind of drops a little hint about what he wants to say to the Ephesian believers. He says, look, I'm writing to the saints and I'm writing to the faithful. You know, all believers are saints. You're a saint if you're in Christ. But not all saints are faithful, are they? Not all saints are faithful, and there's a big difference between being a saint and being faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, if you want to look around at Christendom today, you look around at all the churches and the churches that are packed out, and we have our, you know, the fad lately, you guys know this, is the mega church, which is our Christian answer to Home Depot, you know? I mean, it's just the mega thing, and we got a big parking lot, and everybody can go in and get whatever they want. You know, and it can just be this faceless mass of theological entertainment. And when you look at the mass of people that go to church on Sundays, ask yourself, let's just assume, okay? Let's just assume that everybody going to church today is a saint. Let's just assume that everybody going to church today is saved. Okay, now that's a leap of faith right there, isn't it? But let's just assume everybody going to church today is saved. How many of those people are faithful? Now think about it. We're not talking about faithful to your wife and faithful to pay your taxes. Faithful to do the speed limit and faithful to get to work on time. How many of those people attending church are faithful to Scripture, to the Word of God, and to what God desires for us to be and to do? How many are actually there? How many are faithful? Look at Luke chapter 19. You know, out of all the passages that we could look at, Luke 19, out of all the passages that talk about faith, you know, we could go over to Hebrews chapter 11, of course, and go through the Hall of Fame of Faith and see all those great stories of the saints in the Bible that were faithful to God. We could talk about faith and what it is being in Jude. He talks about the faith that's given to the saints, which is the Scripture, the body of doctrine that was given over to us. I think Luke speaks to us. Because in Luke 19, verse 11, we have this story, the parable of the 10 pounds. And if you piece it all together, you find that this is a doctrinal picture of the church age. Well, why? Look at verse 11. As they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. And he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So right there you have the ascension of Jesus Christ mentioned, his going away to a far country, and then his coming again to establish his kingdom. And in verse 13, he called his 10 servants and delivered unto them 10 pounds, 1 pound per servant, and said unto them, what did he say? Occupy till I come. I'm giving you something. Now, I want you to occupy till I come. How much detail is in that verse? Here's what I want you to do. I want you to have indoor plumbing in your churches. I want you to have good parking lots. I want you to have a nice building. And I want you to have this. I want you to know. He just said, occupy till I come. Do something. Basically, do something to occupy. Don't just sit around. Do something. And in verse 14, it says, but his citizens, those would be the Jews, the Israelites, they hated him. Sent a message after him. Okay, they sent that message with Stephen. Sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Well, that message was sent in Acts chapter 7. And then it says in verse 15, it came to pass that when he was returned, Christ comes back, having received the kingdom, that he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. And then he says in verse 16, then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound, he got one, hath gained 10 pounds. Well, now that's pretty good. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been, what's the word? Faithful. He had been faithful in a very little. Have thou authority over 10 cities. The second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise unto him, good and faithful servant, be thou also over 5 cities. Now wait a minute. Wait a minute. Just think about this passage. Think about what it means. Think about what it implies for us. You know what? You know, we live in the church age when our Lord has gone to a far country. Our Lord is not present with us to speak with us. I wish he were. There's a lot of things I would ask him. You know, there would be a lot of things that I would like to get cleared up. You know, do you really want me to do this? Do you really want you? I mean, are we supposed to be doing it like this? Or should we be doing it like that? And you know what? He's not here to talk to you. Where do you get your direction from the Lord? Scripture. You know, you can pray all you want for God to send that spiritual coconut, bonk you on the head and say, yeah, I'm supposed to go to Thailand. And I'll tell you what, it's not going to come. You know, you probably have more luck eating pizza right before you go to bed and having visions and dreams in the night, right? Why? Because Scripture is sufficient for us in the church age. Our Lord has gone away. He has given to us, each of us, a certain resource. 1 pound each. You got the same thing I got. Okay? I got the same thing you got. Nobody's better than anybody else. You know what you got from the Lord? Scripture and the Holy Spirit. You know, if you want to throw the church in there too, church structure, praise the Lord. But you know what? You got the same Bible in your lap that I have in mine. You have the same Holy Spirit in you that I have in me. And you know what the Lord told us to do? Do you know what the Lord told us to do? Occupy till I come. Is that difficult? I mean, come on. Is that difficult? It can be when we mix it up. Well, you know what? Occupy till I come. I like it when people say, well, Greg, gospel tracts don't work anymore. Well, maybe not. Maybe they don't work as well as they did 50 or 100 years ago when they didn't have television. But you know what? At least it's something. You know, you walk through a parking lot and you stick 10 gospel tracts on 10 different cars. And you have the snooty people that say, oh, you're just wasting paper and killing trees. You know? Well, a gospel tract that has a gospel message on it, put 10 of them on 10 cars in a parking lot while you're walking into the grocery store or something. You know what? That's 10 people that had the opportunity to get the gospel that they didn't have before. You say, well, there's better ways of doing it than that. Yeah, I know. But you're not doing those. So do something. Occupy till I come. Folks, you can't go wrong doing something for the Lord. And not just, look, we're not just talking about just do something. You know, I'm going to go streaking through the park for Jesus. And I'm going to write, love Jesus on my back, and everybody will look at me and go, wow, you know? And that's the message I'm supposed to get. No, what we need to do, what does the Bible say? You just look at the Scripture, find out what the book says, because that's what we've been given, Scripture and the Holy Spirit, local church to help us and keep us in line. Take what God has given you and do something with it. Does that make sense? Don't look for results, because you know what? God praises the guy who got 10 pounds out of his 1 pound just as much as he praises the guy that got 5. Well, look at verse, what is it? Verse 16. No, 16 is the first one. Then came the second in verse 18. The second came saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. What's Jesus say? Slacker. No! He says, look, verse 19. He said likewise unto him. You ought to circle that word likewise and put a little arrow up to verse 17. He said to this guy that got 5, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. He said likewise unto him. Now God's just and he rewards according to our deeds. Okay, fine, in the judgment seat of Christ. But what I want you to see here is God's not mad at you because you didn't bear as much fruit as Charles Spurgeon. You know, God's not disappointed with you because you didn't do the great grand things William Carey did. You know, God's not all bent out of shape because you're not D.L. Moody or John Wesley or Whitfield. You know what? Do something and God will be pleased. Why? Because he wants to be faithful. He's given you the Holy Spirit, folks. He's given you the Scripture. Read that book with an attitude of submission and love for Jesus Christ, and the Spirit of God will minister to you through that Scripture. And when he shows you what you need to be doing, folks, do it, and you will be okay. That's what it means to be faithful. But you want to get the Lord bent out of shape? I mean, if we can say it that way. Do you want to know what disappoints the Lord? Keep reading. Keep reading in Luke chapter 19. Verse 20. And another came, here's the third one, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I kept laid up in a napkin. Well, bless your heart. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest thou that didst not sow. And he said unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee. What does he call him? Thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up what I laid not down, and reaping what I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury. You know, if I give you $10, let's just say I give you $10. You can take that $10 and go buy a bunch of lemonade and put up a lemonade stand, and say you can make $12. And you can take that $12 and then set up another stand, and you could keep building on that, and with effort, you could build a whole company. Or you could take that $10, just put it in the bank, and forget it. And then I could get, what is it now we're getting in the bank? 1.69%? You know, something like that, something ridiculous. But there'd be interest in there, wouldn't there? What kind of work is there involved in putting your money in the bank and gaining interest on it? Nothing. It's the most minimal effort of anything. And Jesus says to this guy, if you would have just put my money in the bank to earn interest on it, you'd have been faithful. But you took what I gave you, put it in a little napkin, tucked it away, and you did nothing. Well, there it is, folks. You know, back in Ephesians when Paul says, hey, I'm writing to the saints. We're saved. Okay, praise the Lord. We're saved. We're here. But he says, you know, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. There's a great difference between just being a saint and being a faithful saint. And I know we've talked about this, and I don't mean to belabor the point, but you know, it just keeps coming up in conversations. So I'll mention it again. We started Harvest Baptist Church, right? How many churches are there in the Kansas City area? Hundreds. Was there a need for another church just like the rest of them? Is there? No, there's not. Okay? That's why we lock the door. If you don't come in on time, you have to stay out. Because they decided not to come. They got scared. You know, when you think about it, we started a church in the midst of Kansas City. It's in the Bible Belt. There's hundreds of churches around. You could drive through southern Johnson County and just find them all over the place. But look, why did we start the church, you know? What do we honestly think is going to set us apart? I mean, is it the way we dress? Is it our shiny music service? What is it? What is it? I tell you what, the difference that's going to make all the difference in the world is faithfulness. That's it. That's it. Faithfulness, guys. Come on. We need to be faithful to the Word of God, not to results. I detest with vehement emotion. I detest pragmatism. I mean, the Bible says, not a striker. So I can't hit people when they say stuff like, oh, well, how many people are in your church because of your street preaching and gospel passing out tract ministry? You know, come on, think about it. If God said, go preach the gospel to every creature, and you go and preach the gospel to every creature, and God gives you not one convert, were you faithful or were you not faithful? I'm telling you, you're faithful. If God says, go and preach the gospel to every creature, go and preach the gospel to every creature and be pleased in the fact that you are being faithful and glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. There is more glory for God in that than a church full of people because we use man's wisdom to pull in the masses. That doesn't please God. God's not impressed with numbers. I mean, come on. Noah got on the boat with seven other people. And those seven other people got on the boat because of Noah's righteousness. They got on the boat because God was pleased with Noah, not because of themselves. Eight people, and when you really draw the line, it was one. And Jesus already told us, look guys, the broad gate and the broad way, where does that lead to? Well, at least to destruction. Why? Because sinners are selfish and they love their sin. And when you point it out and call them to repentance and faith in Christ and holiness, they don't want it. They don't want it. Especially when one of our idols is comfort and the other one is entertainment and fun, like in the United States. Don't touch my boat. Right? Don't touch my toys. Don't you touch my free time. My weekend. And so when we go forth and when we preach like God told us to, look, we just need to be faithful to the mission God has given us. What is our mission? We glorify God and enjoy Him forever by completing the mission of being and making disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you what, if Harvest Baptist Church is going to make any kind of difference in this world, in this city, we got to first be saints. We got to be saved. And we need a church of saved people. Not of believers. There are plenty of believers around. We need saved believers, okay? You guys know the difference? Have you seen the difference? I mean, I think they even smell different. I mean, you walk up to somebody and you start talking to them, and, you know, I mean, it's like, obvious, well, yeah, I believe in Jesus Christ. Yeah, this is my girlfriend. Yeah, we're shacking up. Yeah, we're out partying. Yeah, I'm smoking a cigarette, and later it's going to turn into marijuana. And, I mean, you know, it's one thing after another. You're like, well, wait. Are you a believer or are you not a believer? Sure, I believe, but they're not saved. Look, we need to first make sure we're saved. Examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. Be a saint. And then, folks, we need to strive to be faithful. Faithful in the work God called us to. Faithful in the work of being and making disciples. Being a disciple through salvation and sanctification, and then making disciples through evangelism and edification. And you say, well, Greg, that's all you say lately. Yeah, I know. That's what we're all about. That's what it's reaching the lost with the gospel and teaching the word to the saved. Look, Christ's call is the same as we see it in the Gospels. Christ said, follow me. Follow me. Not the fads, not the trends, not the new nice shiny book that's on the shelf in the Christian bookstore, not the new conferences coming around to tell you how to grow your church. We need to follow Christ. And you know what that requires? That requires commitment. And your commitment to Jesus Christ is going to require sacrifice. It will require a sacrifice of your time. It will require a sacrifice of your talents. You will not be able to use your talent, your gifts, your personality as much in the world as everybody else. I'm sorry. Follow Christ, and He will require of you more than He requires of other people. It will require sacrifice in our time, talents, and treasure. Those are our resources. That's all we have to offer. You know, God has given us much in the Word and the Spirit, and I hope He gives us much through our local church. And we need to ask ourselves, are we being faithful? You know, we're saints, but are we being faithful? So that's verse 1. That's the message of Ephesians. It's from Paul. It's authoritative. It's from God's apostle. It's not a suggestion. And then we also see that it's full of purpose. It's written to the saints. It's written to the faithful. It's about what you are in Christ, folks. You are a saint. And then it's about how you ought to live in Christ. Because you are a saint, you ought to be faithful. You ought to be. You know, I just can't get over, you know, as I've gone back to work after 15 years. And I mean, it's the same thing. But it's just incredible how many people are trying to live for retirement. I mean, firstly, they live for the weekend because, you know, who likes to work? I mean, work stinks. So we live for the weekend. Oh, praise the Lord, the weekend's here. And you see people running out the door on Friday. And it's like this attitude of, oh man, I got to hurry up and have fun. Why? Because Monday's coming. You know, I go back to work. And we think about, what are we working for? What are we working for? Oh man, I'm hoping to get to retirement so I don't have to work anymore. What happens when you retire? You're going to die. Well, happiness. You worked all your life to get to the end, die, and leave it all. Wow. I mean, isn't that stupid? I mean, that's Luke 12. Okay, that's Luke 12. Remember the rich young ruler? He says, you know, I've got all this stuff. I'm going to build bigger barns. I'm going to put all my stuff in there. Then I'm going to kick back and say, wow, self, you're just neat. And God says, you're a fool, because today I'm going to require your life. Death will rob you of everything that is precious in this world. And if you and I are not living for eternity, we're fools. We're foolish. Because you will get cancer. You will get some sort of disease. You will get run over by a bus. Or what was it yesterday? My brother told me coming in. You will die because somebody shot off their gun in Lee Summit, Missouri on 4th of July and killed a little girl. Stray bullet. Everybody shooting off fireworks? Okay, some go-roper pulls out his gun and bang, 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 ha, ha, ha. Next morning wakes up, sees the newspaper, and learns he killed somebody. Well, you know what? Did that little girl that went off into eternity, did she know the Lord Jesus Christ? Did she? I don't know. You know, I don't know. You know, stepdad died of cancer. My aunt died of cancer. Found out this week, my great aunt, Gary, Indiana, has pancreatic cancer. She's got, you know, weeks or months to live. She's gone too. I mean, you're dead, folks. You're dead. That's all. Now, here's your life in a nutshell. You're dead. You build your house, drive your car, get your big bank account, 401k, man. You're dead. And we're dumb to live for this world. We're just fools. And so that's where I want to start the message. And then verse 2. We're going to get into verse 2. But look. It's from Paul. The message we have in Ephesians is authoritative. This comes words from Jesus Christ. And Paul puts his finger in there, drops a hint of what he's going to be talking to us about. Look, you're a saint. You got a lot in Christ. Your position in Christ is holy. You're holy. You're redeemed. You're sanctified. Okay? Are you faithful? Are you living according to what you know? Are you faithful in the mission of being and making disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's why we started this church. That's why I want to get this church on its feet. That's why I want to go door to door so we can build this church and go out as a church, as a body, and preach the gospel to Kansas City, and then maybe God will use us in other areas and regions and maybe even around the world in other places. Why? I'm tired of the games. I don't want to play the games. I don't want any programs and nice new things. Send me to a conference. That's wonderful. But look, guys, if it's not Bible, we're wasting our time. God wants people. Jesus wants people who will just do it His way. If it works or not. If Jesus said that's what we're supposed to do and how we're supposed to do it, folks, let's just do it that way. Let's just do it that way so that when we die, we can go off to heaven and say, man, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I did what you said. You know? Okay, verse 2. You know, in addition from the epistle obviously is from Paul. We've seen that this epistle comes full of purpose. It's purpose for us, the saints. It's an exhortation to be faithful in Jesus Christ. But I want you to also understand that it's a personal message. The message of Ephesians is personal. Look, it's a message for you, guys. It's a message for me. It's a message for each individual saint. It's a message in first place about the grace that God has for you in Jesus Christ. Look what he says. After verse 1, he talks about Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. And he says, I'm talking to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. He says, look, here's what I have for you. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Two things, grace and peace. First, grace. Ephesians is a message of grace for you in Jesus Christ. That's good news. You know, God doesn't call us to be saints and to be faithful without giving us all that we need. You think, well, God requires too much of me. Yes, He does. He requires too much of you. That's why He gives you enough grace each day to do what He requires of you, because you can't do it. Go ahead, save yourself. I like how Spurgeon said it, if I get it right. He said, salvation by works is like climbing to the moon on a rope made out of sand. You go think that one through, you know? Because it's ridiculous. No, God calls you to salvation and He gives you the grace to be saved, does He not? Yeah, and then He calls you to service and you say, well, I can't do that. Well, you know what? God will give you the grace to serve Him too. Look at Titus chapter 2. Look at Titus chapter 2. You know, one of the fads in Christianity today, and it's that pendulum swing. You know, there's so many people sick and tired of the circus church, the entertainment-oriented worship, and all the silliness that's going on in the name of Christ in churches, and they're swinging way over to the other extreme, and they're looking for something more. And what they've fallen into is that ditch on the far side called Calvinism. Reformed theology. And they say, well, you know, God has predestinated certain, He's elected certain, and the other people aren't, and all that goes involved in Calvinism. And yet Titus 2, verse 11 says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto whom? Folks, it's all men. The Bible says all men. The grace of God that bringeth the salvation hath appeared unto all men. All men can be saved. It's the women that can't be saved. Amen? That was a joke. I was just seeing if you guys were awake. Folks, the salvation, you know, Christ died. Christ gave His life. Do you know, when Christ died on the cross, God poured out His wrath, all of it, on Jesus Christ. Christ drank the dregs of the cup of the wrath of God down to the last drop. He took it all for everybody. And if you don't believe that Jesus Christ took it all for everybody, then I guess you just don't believe that Jesus Christ was God. The life that Christ gave on the cross was infinite. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know, God in the Trinity never said that before. He said that on the cross. How does that work? I have no idea. How does God say to God, God, why hast thou forsaken me? There it is. You know, God has manifested His grace in and through the Lord Jesus Christ to all men. God offers salvation by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to all men. None are excluded. That's why in Romans 10, when He says, go and preach so that those that hear, they can believe. We need to go and preach because when they hear it, the Word of God, when they hear it, brings faith. God will work His faith in everyone that hears the gospel. You can rest assured that the person that gets that gospel tract and has a biblical presentation of the gospel on that gospel track, you can rest assured God has given that person in that moment enough faith to be saved. What they do with that faith is up to them. God doesn't obligate anybody to be saved. He offers salvation to all. It is freely offered to all. God offers His grace to all, but the sinner must turn. You know, if you want to be saved, God will save you. He's not going to twist your arm. You know, it's like, hey, you want to go out and eat barbecue? I'm buying. But I'm not going to twist your arm, sit you down at the table, and force feed you. I mean, if you don't want it, you don't have to have it. You know? And then God says, look, you want to come home with me? You want to be in my house? Y'all come. But you got to come under my conditions, repentance and faith. God gives grace to everybody. And in addition to that, look at 2 Corinthians. Look at 2 Corinthians. Because, you know, the conversion, when you turn to Jesus Christ and repentance and faith, that's just the beginning. And then comes the hard part. I like it, and I've said it many a times, and I repent, okay? I recant. I'm sorry. Somebody says, you know, salvation is easy. Well, it wasn't easy for Jesus, you know? He didn't want to go to the cross. And when you think about it, when you call a sinner to salvation, you are calling him away from everything that is dear to him, everything that he cherishes. You are calling him away from his idols. You know, it touches the very center of his life and his being. You must turn from self and turn to Christ. You must die to self in order to live in Christ. That easy? Maybe. I mean, because it's by faith that God gives you, and through the grace of God, praise the Lord. But easy? Come on. And then when you get saved, tell me, how's the abundant life going for you, folks? You ready to dance in the aisles? You know? I mean, yeah, now when we think about the millennium, we think about eternity, and we think about the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, that gives us joy in our heart. I'm not saying that. But look, the daily grind with the flesh and the world and the devil kicking you around, is it easy? Is it easy? No, it's not. 2 Corinthians 9:8. That's why God gives us grace so that we can live for Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, look at verse 8. It says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. You know, you say, well, God's called me to a work, and I don't know how I can do it. You know, I tell my wife that every week. You know? I just, working at the insurance company and then going home and trying to fix that mess I made of my house, trying to get an office space in there so that I can have a desk where I can put my Bible on it, you know? And I think, one more week, and I can't, you think, well, today you can do it, can't you? You can do today what God requires of you, can't you? And why are you worrying about tomorrow? We see the grace that God gives us is sufficient for every good work that He wants us to do today. Well, don't be worried about tomorrow. Man, just take the grace He gives you today and do what's expected of you today. God will give you sufficient grace to serve Him faithfully. He'll give you the grace to be the saint. He'll give you the grace to be faithful. And you'll have enough each day. Look, folks, look. And if you say, well, you know what? I don't feel like it. I just don't feel like it. Here's the problem. Look at Hebrews 4:16. You know, it's like, you know, Dad, I'm thirsty. Well, take a drink of water. Right? Well, Dad, I'm hungry. Well, eat something. You know, doctor, it hurts when I do this. Well, don't do that. I mean, you know, think about it. God, I need grace. I can't do it. Well, where are you going to get the grace, folks? Where are you going to get it? I mean, are you going to get it from listening to praise music on your MP3 player? You think? No. Where are you going to get it? Who gives grace? Look at Hebrews 4:16. Well, let's start in verse 14. Hebrews 4:14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of what? Unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know, I think sometimes we don't have grace because we don't go to the throne of grace. We don't experience the grace of God because we're not walking in the grace of God. We don't draw nigh unto God through Scripture and prayer and dependence upon Him. And so we walk through life depending on us. And so if you say, well, I need more grace. Okay, great. Draw nigh unto God through Scripture and prayer. Spend some time in the Bible each day. Start small. Don't think, oh, I got to spend 5 hours in the Bible so I can be spiritual. No. Read a passage of Scripture each day. Think on it and pray about it. And if that takes you 5 or 10 minutes, start there. Read a chapter and say, wow, you know, this says this. And talk to God as if the Scripture were God talking to you. Build a relationship with God based upon prayer and the Scripture. And I guarantee through that, through love, submission, and obedience to God through the Scripture, you will find sufficient grace for all of your needs to be faithful in the Lord Jesus Christ. What's our problem? Well, part of our problem is that we always expect others to make decisions for us. Right? It always comes to mind when I was in college, I tutored for a little extra money. And I was tutoring a gal, and we spent hours together in accounting. She didn't understand it, and I tried to explain it to her. We went through all of the accounting stuff, and I thought we had it down. She failed the test. And we get back together, and you know what she told me? She says, well, Greg, I guess you'll just have to study harder for me next time. I said, well, I guess I'm just going to go ahead and study for myself the next time. I mean, I'll take the test for you. Well, I'm not studying for you. And I think that's our problem. A lot of times we show up and we expect somebody else to make right decisions in our life. Well, Pastor, what should I do? Well, I think you ought to give me all your money. How does that sound? I mean, that sounds great to me. Does that sound good to you? Then if you don't like that counsel, well, what does the Bible say? Go read the Bible. Figure it out for yourself. I mean, just look what God says. Walk with God in the Scripture. Follow Scripture. You will be okay. Now, I as a pastor, a preacher, whatever you want to call me, I'm here to preach and teach the Word. That's good. Local church is here to care for the saints. That's what we're here for. Give counsel, give direction. But when it's all said and done, you know what? No one can make decisions for you. You got to choose. This is what it all boils down to in salvation, right? Boils down to that. Choose. You know, our kids are growing up in our families. A lot of kids in Christian families. And there's a danger in that. What's the danger in that? They grew up thinking they're Christians. Why? Because mom and dad were Christians, and we read the Bible to them, and we prayed together all of our lives. Now, wait a minute. There's going to come a time in your life where you have to take a step back and say, am I going to follow Christ, or am I going to follow self? I can't decide that for anybody. I had to decide that in my life, and every individual has to come and decide that for them. You must choose. Do you want to be saved? And then after that, you must choose. I can't choose for you. You have to choose to serve God faithfully. And if you do choose to serve Him, I am here to tell you by the authority of His Word, written through Paul the Apostle, that His grace is sufficient for all your need. For those who have God's grace in salvation, for those who have God's grace in service, do you know what? You know what He's going to give you? Look back into Ephesians. Look back in Ephesians chapter 1. He'll give you peace. Because He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. He says, look, grace be to you. Grace. Grace for salvation to be a saint. Grace to be faithful in Jesus Christ. And in addition to grace, He says, peace. From God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Carl mentioned this several weeks ago when he preached in my absence. He was up here and he was talking about, you know, peace with God and the peace of God. Romans chapter 5 speaks of the peace with God. If you're saved, you know what you have? You have the peace with God. Because you're not at enmity with Him anymore. There's none of that fighting anymore. You have peace. There's peace between you and God. And praise the Lord for that. Peace with God. I'd take peace with God over just about anything. Who wants God angry with them? God is angry with the wicked every day. I don't want God angry with me. Okay? I don't. I am glad and I am thankful that I have peace with God. And the peace with God is available to all men in Jesus Christ. Outside of Christ, no. Outside of Christ, you are a God-hater, and Psalm 5:5 says that God hates all workers of iniquity. There's enmity between you two. Only in the reconciliation in Jesus Christ is there peace with God. But in addition to that, look over at Philippians 4. We'll read this one, and then we'll finish up, okay? Philippians chapter 4. For the saints in Christ, those who have salvation, those who have peace with God, there is also available the peace of God. And the peace of God speaks of experience. And it speaks of the state of your heart, the state of your life, the state of your mind. I think more often than not in the last several weeks, I've had periods of insanity with the craziness in my house, you know, trying to be Mr. Remodeler. And those were the times where I said, wow, I don't have the peace of God, you know? And I still don't. But we will soon. We will soon. I put up the trim and it should be done here soon. But how do you get the peace of God? Look at Philippians 4:5. Philippians 4:5 says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. He says, be careful for nothing. Full of care, careful, worrying, anxiety. Be careful for nothing, he says. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. That's Hebrews 4:16. That's draw nigh unto God, unto his throne of grace, so you can find grace for help in time of need. And he says in verse 7, and when you do that, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So look, the peace of God is available only to those who are faithfully serving the Lord, who are faithfully serving in the mission, relying upon God's grace to live the way they should. And if we're living faithfully in Christ, you know, we can expect that peace of God. And we'll have that peace of God because we know we're right with God and God will take care of us. But look, if you choose not to live according to what you know in Scripture, if you choose to live for self rather than for the Savior, you can expect discipline if you're a saint. And I don't know, discipline doesn't seem to be very nice very often. And it doesn't bring peace to my heart when God has to discipline me. So look, here's the message of the book of Ephesians in the first two verses. Okay? Let's finish up with this. The message of the book of Ephesians, you can see it in these first two verses. Paul's greeting. You know, a lot of people just skim over these greetings and just say, okay, let's get on to the meat of the book. Now, wait a minute. Now, Ephesians is a book about our lives in Christ, our lives as saints, and our lives as we should be as faithful saints, because that's what the Lord desires. The book of Ephesians is written to us by Paul, our apostle, the one sent to us, the Gentiles in the church age, by the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, the message, the instruction, the exhortation we're going to find throughout this whole book, folks, it's not a suggestion for happy living. They're the instructions and the exhortations that come from our Lord Jesus Christ to us. This is what he just simply expects of us. It may result in happy living, and praise the Lord if it does. It may result in opposition and tribulation and difficulties in life. And you know what? That's okay too. Why? Because in Ephesians we find that there's a personal message for us. It's a message of grace and peace. If you want grace and peace, you know where you're going to find them? You're going to find them in Christ. We find grace in Christ for salvation. We find grace in Christ for service. And we find the peace with God in Jesus Christ and the peace of God when we are relying upon Christ. And here's the whole difference. Here's what I hope we get out of Ephesians. The only way this little bitty church is going to make any type of difference in this world is if we are saved and serving Christ. Saints and faithful. Okay? Saints are abundant these days. Faithful saints are few and far between. So if we really want to make a difference and we really want to glorify God, we need to focus on what He's given us in Christ. Salvation, service, which means the mission that He's given us to do, okay? Which is basically being disciples, following Christ. What does the Bible say for us? Let's do it. And then making followers of Jesus Christ through evangelism and edification. Does that make sense? So the letter of Ephesians is addressed to the saints and the faithful. I know, you could call that, you know, ambiguity there. Is he talking to different groups? Well, I think so, because the rest of the book is about being faithful in Jesus Christ as a saint. So let's take that exhortation and be ready for what's coming. He's going to tell us all that we have in Christ. Praise the Lord. You know, when you're a saint, you get the whole cake. We like that. Get the whole thing. And then comes the last part where he says, now that you got everything, let's see how we ought to live. Okay? So let's pray. Father, thank you for the morning. Thank you again for the Word, for the Scripture, for the Holy Spirit that gives us understanding. Thank you for the time that we have together and the place to meet.